Well, good evening. I want to thank the elders for the opportunity for this time to speak. I hope this is something that I can present to you, and like Bruce said, something simple, and it's kind of what I went with, and it's probably something you haven't heard before, but maybe it's a way that it might make you think a little differently. I know my inspiration for this came from a text message Renee sent me, actually, like a little inspirational message, and I kind of ran with that. So we'll see if I can present this in a good way to you. Like my dad said, I'm talking about prayer tonight. Not so much what prayer is or how we do it. We're going to go over that and talk about a few things here. But first, we are going to talk about what prayer is. So first, prayer is defined as many things in today's world. And I think it's something that is kind of, in the religious world at least, I think it's commonly, misused, misinterpreted, or something along those lines, however you want to put it. But the actual definition, if you look up a dictionary, is expressed as religious communication with God or an object. Now, as we know, we don't pray to objects, but there are those in the world that do. But it's defined as an act of worship, or even as a formula or a sequence of words, or even repetitive words. And, of course, we know, most of us, I think, I can speak and say, we know what the actual definition is, but to a lot of the world, they don't. But the one that I actually like, though, and actually I didn't realize it until we sang that, my dad let number 73, I'll read that line real quick. The definition I liked the most out of the dictionary was a devout petition. That seemed to fit pretty well. And even if on the third verse here of number 73 in that first part, it says, "Thy wing shall my petition bear, to him whom whose truth and faithfulness engage." Really like that, went along perfect with what I'm going to talk about. But looking at the definition of petition, that's defined as a request for something to desire, especially a respectful or a humble one. Of course, we've heard that term. It may be we want to get something on a ballot. So in the voting world, so I guess when you got to get a petition, you got to get so many signatures. So someone actively seeks out, they may go house to house and they make phone calls. Maybe they set up a stand that so many people have to come sign that certain petition, a petition for a certain idea for people to vote yes or no on. That's a common term or common thing in today's world. But so when we pray, it should be a devout and humble in making our requests known. And Paul tells us when he wrote to the Philippians in chapter 4, verse 6, I'm going to turn there right now. Philippians chapter 4, probably a very familiar verse to most of us here. Philippians 4, going on in verse 6, says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God." And we're going to use that verse a couple times tonight. I'll go back to it. But as I said, prayer in the religious world is often misused. It often has a different meaning than what the Bible tells us what it really is. We have certain instructions on how to pray. Jesus himself tells us that in the Gospel of Matthew, when Matthew records for us in chapter 6, starting in verse 9, gives us instructions. Let's turn there real quick. Matthew chapter 6, probably pretty familiar to most of us. Chapter 6 and verse 9, we know this as the model prayer, or the Lord's Prayer, as other religious faiths, groups, whatever you want to say, call it. But he says like that, pray like this, starting in verse 9. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Go down to verse 11. "Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, and deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." He's explaining what he's doing there. But he doesn't mean to repeat that word for word every single time. That's more of a guide. He even said, pray as this, or pray like this. Simple guide and kind of just getting us started. In fact, Jesus does tell us how to pray. It said specifically, going on through verse 7, which I read. And going on before that, he tells us almost what not to do. Go back to verse 5 there, staying in Matthew chapter 6. Go to verse 5. "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners so they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. How often in today's world do we see that sort of thing? Maybe it's something for a holiday celebration, an annual celebration maybe. Or maybe we know a celebrity or some kind of religious group or something of that nature where they kind of make a scene of it. Whether they're sincere or not or what their motivation is behind it, we don't know. But how often do we see that plastered all over TVs or wherever? And even if someone doesn't know that they are sincere about the prayer and they want to pray in public and be seen, it's not wrong in itself, but it's the motivation kind of behind it. But Christ himself tells us, we're going to continue on in verse 6 there, chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6. He tells us, but when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Goes on also, I just want to read in verse 7. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. That goes back to the repetitive phrases or however you want to put it. So, prayer is also something that's not supposed to stop. Paul writes to the Christians in Thessalonica, probably another familiar verse. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're going to read verses 16 through 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I'm going to start there in verse 16. Pretty short verses, but he says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, which is the key verse, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So, we know what prayer is, we know how to pray, we know where to pray, and we know it's not supposed to stop. And we know the meaning of what prayer is all about. What I want to talk about tonight is what do we lose in prayer? Some may argue that there's nothing to lose and everything to gain, which there's a lot of truth to that. I mean, I feel we can gain a lot from prayer. I'm no prayer expert or anything, and that's something that's lacked in my spiritual life, especially in the recent years. But in my personal experience, it works. It works great, actually. But I'm telling you that there are things lost in prayer. And the list can go on. I just picked out a few things. Like I said, a little inspirational message that Renee sent me. And I just picked out a couple things from that and went with that. But I'll tell us about those things. Less than a year. It probably won't be too much longer. Maybe 10 minutes, maybe 15 minutes or so. But maybe you can take away something from it. So, what are some things we lose in prayer? One thing that we lose in prayer is anger. Anger has a way of creeping around, does it? It's one of the biggest struggles out there, especially for a Christian. Especially when everyone's eye is on you and they know you're a Christian. One of the worst things to deal with, at least in my personal life, it's been one of my biggest struggles. But it's something that we're supposed to lose in prayer. Go to Numbers 14 for me. Back all the way back in the Old Testament. Numbers 14, I'm going to go to verse 18. So in Numbers 14, verse 18, it says, the Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children of third and fourth generation. Basically, I want to take the first part of that verse. The Lord is slow to anger and steadfast love. So that's who we're praying to. When we have that personal connection and that communication with God, that's who we're praying to. Our God of steadfast love who doesn't rise fast to anger like we do in certain situations. I know I've been guilty of that. Maybe you have too. Either in my work or my personal life, someone may upset me. Maybe this has happened to you. Particularly when I'm working at my house, particularly, it gets me. If I drop a tool or something, and maybe you hurt yourself, the first natural reaction is to get angry. Wow, that hurt. Wow, that person's got some nerve to say that. I just can't take this anymore. Being angry is something that's very challenging to control, but being slow to anger, I think it's even harder. Not all anger is sin. It's okay to be angry, but it's the way that we do it. but we can't be consumed by anger or carry on with it. So really, in other words, holding grudges or dwelling on things like I tend to do, which I'm trying to work with, by the way. So, Paul writes to the Ephesians in chapter 4, verses 26 through 31. Ephesians 4, I'm going to read that. Ephesians 4, 26 through 31. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal. But rather let him labor his own hands. Go to verse 31. Those two, I don't know, 29 and 30 doesn't really apply much to what I'm saying, but 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from your mouth, along with all malice. Kind of one another, verse 32, tenderhearted. But we can pray devoutly to God, that's so awesome and full of love. This anger that can control us can go away. And with prayer, it's lost. Go to James. James chapter 1. I want to read 19 through 20. James chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. James there records for us, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. How simple is that? Easier said than done sometimes, but I love the way James puts that. And of course, the book of Proverbs, lots of great stuff in there. I want to go to Proverbs 29 and verse 11. Proverbs 29. Now I'm going to read verse 11. Fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quickly holds it back. Pretty simple. Makes a lot of sense to me. Hope it does to you too. One of my favorites, Proverbs, is chapter 16. Chapter 16, Proverbs 16 and verse 32. It's recorded there for us, verse 32, whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. This goes on. List goes on and on and on. Bottom line is, anger is lost with prayer. Another thing we lose with prayer is pride. We're going to devoutly petition God. In our requests, we have to humble ourselves and recognize we are going to be nowhere near as perfect and amazing as God wants us, or as God is, but we're not going to be perfect either. We have to set ourselves aside and ask that God's will be done. Not what we want, but what God wants. And that's difficult to take in sometimes. We have to set ourselves aside and ask that whatever God wants is the way it's got to be. So often in our lives we think that something's unfair, or maybe something's just simply not right that may have happened to us. It's all about me and what I want. That thought may often enter our minds. It does to me a lot. And then humility. Humility goes with this too. That's often a huge part of prayer. So pride can't be a part of it. Humility's got to be. And going along also with that, we can lose ego. Ego's lost with prayer. Ego's got no place in real devout prayer. And Scripture makes that very clear, that God hates pride and arrogance. He uses that word hate too. We can read. The word hate is there. He hates pride and arrogance. So let's go to the book of Proverbs again. Put a lot in there. Book of Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs 8, verse 13, I want to start it. Fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. Also going along with that, back to chapter 16. Proverbs 16. Verse 18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. We regularly pray and make that a devout petition a good part of our lives. We can lose those things. We can lose ego. We can lose pride. We can gain humility from that. Another thing we lose with prayer is greed. Definition of greed is an intense and selfish desire for something, especially wealth, power, or food. The greed of something particularly difficult for us is, of course, greed for money, which something can overtake our lives, and we've seen that throughout the world, plastered everywhere. But maybe it overtakes us because it's never enough. Maybe it's because those endless hours of overtime, maybe, are always available, and maybe it's that we don't even need the extra cash, but we just feel like we never have enough, if that makes sense. Greed can affect our lives in a number of ways. Back to the book of Proverbs. Go to chapter 28. Proverbs 28. Go to verse 25. Proverbs 28, verse 25. A greedy man stirs up strife, but the one who trusts in the Lord will be enriched. If we pray devoutly, we're telling God that we personally trust Him. And everything that He does, it includes... Oh man, I lost my place. Hang on, excuse me, I just won't read. We trust Him so much that we need Him, and we're not be greedy for the things this world has to offer us. So ultimately, greed is lost in devout prayer. Another thing that can be lost in prayer, this is one that I kind of like the most. Another thing we lost in prayer is depression. A familiar thing that Jesus Himself said to us in Matthew's account. Let's go back to that book of Matthew, chapter 11. Very familiar verse. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Matthew records for us, Jesus spoke these words, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest." It goes back to that trust idea we were just talking about a few minutes ago. We pray to God because we trust Him, and He will take all of our anxieties away. He wants us to cast on Him because He cares for us. We find those exact words in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. We're going to read that. 1 Peter chapter 5, starting in verse 7. Actually, I'll start in verse 6. It says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you." Any depressed or miserable or sad feeling that we can have, He wants it. God wants it because He doesn't want us to have it. So when you pray, put all those horrible things in your life that make you cry, that make you upset, that just make you downright depressed and not want to be here anymore. Put all those things on God so He can lift you up and make you lose that depression. He wants us to do that. Go way back to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10 I want to read. What does Isaiah record there for us? Chapter 41 and verse 10. "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Doesn't that sound pleasant? Doesn't that sound nice? It does, but that's not the point. The point that it's true. God will strengthen us, and prayer is how we gain that. And the prayer is how we can lose that depression. Another thing we can lose in prayer is insecurity. It's easy to feel that way sometimes. That lack of self-confidence, or maybe that worthless feeling, or feeling like we're just not good enough. What does God have to say about this? Well, let's go back to the Gospel of Matthew again. I want to go to chapter 6 again. Matthew 6, starting in verse 25.
Now I'm going to go from 25 to 34.
Starting there in verse 25 of Matthew 6. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body or what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you more valuable than they? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, and they neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? What shall we wear? The Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Jesus tells us we can have that confidence and not feel like we're worthless and always hope we're being anxious for all these things. Not to worry about these things because he's going to take care of us. So we can have that confidence in him. Not only in ourselves, but also in the work he wants us to accomplish. It's even easier to feel this way when there's not exactly a lot of people out there doing the same thing that we're trying to do. Not exactly a lot of people stepping up and fighting in line to be the first ones to preach the gospel or take a stand for God's word. Praying about it provides us strength, as we talked a few moments ago. Then we try to take that stand for Christ. We don't have to worry about ourselves, for the most part. Not worry about things we shouldn't be concerning ourselves with. And too many times at work, I know I'm always so worried about what this person is doing or what this person that made this decision. Or am I doing this job good enough? Or I don't think I can do this because this guy does it way better. But we can be secure in ourselves and have that self-confidence God wants us to have. So the insecurity is lost when we pray. Another thing, and the last thing I want to talk about that's lost in prayer, is fear. Particularly fear of death is probably the one I'm going to go for the most. But that's something scary, I think, in everyone's book. I was thinking about our last day. Some may admit it more than others, but that fear of the unknown, it can really drive someone crazy. Turn with me back to Matthew again, chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, I'm going to go to verse 28. Chapter 10, verse 28. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Another example comes straight from Jesus in John chapter 5, verse 24. John 5, the 24th verse of that. He says to us here, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Again, praying is that personal connection with God, and it's where we talk with him and tell him how we are feeling. Fear is lost when we pray regularly. The more we are connected, it seems like the more that fear of death, or a fear of anything, really is lost. One thing I remember Paul, when he was on the road to Damascus, in Acts chapter 9 there, if you want to turn with me there, I'm going to read a couple verses from there. Paul was in complete fear. In fact, we go there to, I'll read that real quick, chapter 9, Acts chapter 9, about in the middle of the chapter. I'll start beginning the chapter, I'm going to read all the way to or so. I start in Acts chapter 9. But Saul still breathed threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord,
went to the high priest and asked him for letters, the synagogues of Damascus, so that they, if they found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them to Jerusalem. Found.
Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light fell from heaven, from heaven's shore
around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord?
He said, I am Jesus, who you're persecuting.
But rise and enter the city, and it will be told what you are supposed to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one.
Verse 8, Saul rose from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he saw nothing.
So they led him by the hand, brought him into Damascus, and for 3 days he was without sight, neither ate nor drank.
Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Here I am.
The Lord said to him, Rise and go to the street called Straight at the house of Judas.
Look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying.
And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come to him and lay his hands on him so he may regain his sight.
Paul was in complete fear at that point. So much fear, for 3 days he was not eating and he wasn't drinking. What was he doing? Well, you want to go back and read there. What did he say in verses 8 through 11 again?
Saul rose from the ground, though his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. That's where he couldn't see anything. 3 days without sight, neither ate nor drank.
And then going down to verse 11, he's praying.
He's so scared, he's praying. Who does he turn to? He turns to God.
That's the key. So Paul was so scared, he wanted to lose that fear. So he prayed. We lose fear when we pray, especially that fear of death. Once again, we'll go back to the Gospel of John. I'll probably read the last verse here, and the lesson will be yours. John chapter 8, verse 51. John chapter 8, verse 51. Jesus says to us, Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. And he's not talking about the physical death. We're all going to meet that one day. That's unavoidable. What he's talking about, even if you go on to read after that, the Jews question him about that. But he's talking about that spiritual death that we come into contact with every time we sin. And eventually, if we die in that sin, or die not right with the Lord, that'll be our eternal death. They almost thought they had him, if you read on there, the Jews thought they did. But gaining of eternal life is what we're going to get. We're found faithful in the end. Sometimes the answer to our prayers is losing. It's not gaining. But which ultimately losing is the gain. If that makes sense. Though I have not talked about becoming a Christian tonight, it looks like most of us here have taken that step, but if you're not one and you do want to take that step, the water's ready for you. We can baptize you here tonight. Maybe it's something that you have done in a public manner and you need to come forward and confess that. We can do that for you too. Or maybe it's you just need prayers of the congregation because you're struggling with something in particular with your life. We'd be more than happy to pray for you. Whatever your need is, though, please make it known. Come up to the front right now as we stand and sing to encourage you.